have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, this is a very familiar passage as it relates to biblical roles and relationships in the home. This is a new message. Mr. Sam mentioned about we can pull from all of our repertoire. I taught a couples class for about 15 years, but I don't know if it's this way for you. The more I preach, when I go back and look at things I used to preach, I think that's not very good stuff. And I don't know what I was preaching back then. Now, God's word was good, but hopefully I'm growing in my spiritual maturity. So this is one that God put on my heart. It's a newer message that I have not preached a bunch of times, but I hope it'll be a help to you, a very familiar passage. Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus. You know, it's a good thing to remember as you're reading the letters of the New Testament. The way the New Testament is structured, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the narrative accounts of when Christ walked on earth. They cover a span of about 30 years. About 30 years or so of history from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospel accounts. Then you have the book of Acts. Covers another 30 years after Christ ascended. So the Gospels are the works that Christ did while he was on earth. Acts, the works he did through his disciples after he had ascended from earth and went back to heaven. Then the rest of the New Testament until you get to Revelation are letters. All of them except for until you get to Revelation are letters. Revelation contains kind of some letters to some churches there. But it's a good thing to remember as you're reading most of the New Testament from Romans until you get to Jude. These are all newer Christians, some of them maybe decades old churches or brand new baby Christians. And so he's writing here to people and saying, here's what you need to understand, because just like the day and age in which we live, what was natural in families and in marriages and in society was not God's plan. The homes that were prevalent in that day and age were not scriptural homes. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to them. This is God's plan for the home, for marriages. Here are what the roles in family are supposed to look like in a Christian family. And so my hope is that tonight we will get some thoughts on what God says about marriage. I heard about some Sunday school, a Sunday school teacher was teaching some little kids, and he said, does anybody in here know what God said about marriage in the Bible? And, you know, kids, they'll raise their hand, and they answered it. One little kid raised his hand. I know, teacher, I know what God taught about marriage in the Bible. I know what Jesus said about marriage. And the teacher said, well, Johnny, what did Jesus say about marriage? Little Johnny spoke up confidently. He said, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And sometimes it feels that way in marriage, can't it? Father, forgive us. We know not what we do. The hope and the goal tonight is that we'll learn a little bit more about what God wants us to do in marriage. Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 21. We'll read down to the end of the chapter this evening. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It starts there. By the way, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Marriage is 100-100. I'm giving everything I have. My wife is giving everything she has. It's not give and take. It's give. It's not push and pull. It's not let's find middle ground. It's let's walk together in one accord and down the right path. And so he says here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. This is not a real politically correct principle today, but look at where politically correct principles have gotten the state of the home in America these days. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might say, and by the way, I as a husband and whatever you want, I don't mind verse 22, wives, submit yourselves, husbands, love your wives. And even that I don't mind if I get to define how much that means. But he says, he puts a qualifier on it, even as Christ loved the church. That's a tough one. That's my role. And gave himself for it, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Nobody hates themselves. We all love ourselves the most. You want an illustration that that's true? If we take a group photo of this group today and we print it out and give it to every one of you, who are you going to look at first? You're going to see if your eyes are open, if you have a nice smile. And guess what? You don't care if 20 other people have their eyes closed. If you look good, that's a great picture. I'm putting that on Instagram. That one's going on Facebook. You look at a picture, you always look at yourself first. It's interesting. It's why Jesus, I believe, said, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. And then what did he say? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as the highest love, as thyself. And he tells us here, he says, you should nourish and cherish your wife. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 28, verse 29, no man ever yet hated himself. Verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, for what cause? The cause of Christ, the fact that we are to be picturing, we're going to get to that in a minute, I don't want to get too far ahead, but picturing the gospel, the relationship of Christ in the church. For this cause of loving our wives as Christ wants us to, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And here's the title of the message tonight. And they too shall be, what are those last two words of verse 31? They shall be what? One flesh. Notice what he says in verse 32. This is a great mystery. But some of you say, he's right. Marriage is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The title is One Flesh, God's Plan for a Marriage That Lasts. We're going to stay in this passage tonight and just give you a few thoughts from it. What is the goal of marriage? The goal of marriage is one flesh. The goal of marriage is two very different people uniting into one. I heard one guy say, my wife and I have been married so long, she can finish my sentences. She starts most of them and supplies the middle parts too, But we're supposed to grow into one flesh. You get to know how she ticks, and she gets to know what ministers to you or what frustrates you. I believe, looking here, and I hope that I'm not wrong theologically, I believe when you look at this, that spiritually speaking, in God's sight, this happens at the wedding. Because in the Gospels, when Christ was giving some of these exact same commands in the Gospels, he added to it, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I believe if you and I made marriage vows one to another, and it's a mystery to me, I can't explain it all, but I believe in God's sight, spiritually speaking, he views us as one flesh. What God, he has joined that together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I believe that happens spiritually at marriage. I believe physically that happens at marriage. There's a physical consummation of the marriage, and I can't explain how God created that whole thing to operate, but there is something that goes far beyond the physical when you join together in the physical act of marriage. There's a spiritual joining, and Satan wants to make that just a physical union, but you can study all kinds of statistics that those that are physically promiscuous, they struggle emotionally and mentally and have hard times in relationships if they've had these types of relationships, physical relationships before marriage. Not to say that if that's you that God can't give victory, but there are, because it's more than just a physical act. There is something that God has made it that's very intimate and very deep and very close that God, I believe, spiritually speaking, that happens at marriage. I believe there's a physical consummation that happens at marriage. And this is a divine, supernatural uniting of lives at marriage. But practically speaking, this idea of two becoming one is a lifelong journey. Just because you put on a nice white dress and a cool suit with your best friend standing around you and people taking photos of you doesn't make you automatically, practically speaking, one flesh. I'm sure you figured that out the first time you went to find out what were the Christmas traditions and the holiday traditions. And my wife comes again. There's some major issues that should have come up in premarital counseling. Christmas music before Thanksgiving. They open all their presents on Christmas Eve. I know. Santa Claus hasn't even come yet, Mr. Mark, all right? And again, we're talking about the deep spiritual things here. How can you open them all on Christmas Eve? And my family, of course, did it the right way. And don't we always think that? But this idea of one flesh, from small funny things like how you celebrate holidays, to what kind of food that you like, to conflict resolution, to sometimes in a family that your mate grew up in, it might have been that they put everything inside and never talked about it. Others, the family you grew up in, they might have talked about it at high decibels right away, and they just dealt with it, and they yelled at each other and screamed, and then it was all done, and everybody hugged, and we're all fine. And you bring that into marriage with a spouse that they never acted like there was a problem. They just stuffed it all inside, and you open up and start screaming. You're going to find out very quickly you are not practically one flesh. There are some issues to work through. And it's a lifelong journey to get there. This we have in our lives, we come, the goal is one flesh, but the reality is two very different people coming into marriage, different families, different upbringings, different traditions, different conflict resolutions, different communication skills. Some people tease and joke. Some are super sweet. Some act like there's no problems at all. Some deal with it head on, humbly. Others are passive aggressive. Different foods, different sports teams, different hobbies, different areas of the country. Maybe you were born in completely different countries. These all come into marriage. And I don't believe in God's sight. I believe in God's sight we're one flesh. I believe there's that physical and spiritual. But practically speaking, you're saying we are not one flesh. Like, we are two very different fleshes. I don't know. Is that the plural form of flesh? I'm not sure. We are two very different people. We all, have you figured this out? Families are strange. Have you figured that out? My wife and I come from very different families. I come from a normal one. I was raised by a single mom. She has a pastor's, her mom was a pastor's daughter all growing up, became a pastor's wife, generations and generations and generations of Christianity. I'm a first generation Christian. Very different backgrounds, very different upbringings. And we bring those, and what is normal to my family is really strange to her. And what is normal to her family, I'm like, your family is really weird. And you might say, I think the same thing. Here's what I'm going to say. You married one of those really weird people. Like, you picked her. You picked him. So there must have been something okay about that family. But we bring these things in, and we wonder, God, I said I do. I planned a great wedding. We spend a lot of time planning weddings and not a lot of time putting planning and preparation into the actual marriage. I said I do, and we had a cool hashtag for our wedding if you got married in the last 5 years, and we put it on Instagram, and we did all these things, and we went on Pinterest, and we got a lot of really cool ideas, and it was all very, very, now, why is it not working? We had a pastor and everything, rings, signed the paper, all of it. We have to work, I believe, on a practical daily basis of this idea, a man leaving his father and mother, one background, cleaving to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. The goal is one flesh. A few thoughts tonight on how do we get there from this passage. God's plan for a marriage that lasts. How do we get to one flat flesh? One flash. That might be another message. One flesh. Verse number 31. Number one, I see a commitment to the relationship. For this cause, notice what it says here. Shall a man, what's that verb there? Shall a man what? Leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. God intended your marriage to be the closest human relationship on planet Earth. When you get married, I believe, biblically speaking, God intended that relationship to be the closest human relationship on planet Earth. And when you're a child, your authority, spiritually speaking, your parents, and you might be best friends with your sister or your brother. Your parents might be very close, and that's all good and fine. But when you get married, there should be no other relationship that comes between there. You leave, we see it right here, you leave father and mother. That previous closest human relationship is now given up for a new closest human relationship. When something happens in your life and there's some exciting victory or some crushing defeat, the first person that you should be talking to about that is your spouse. when there's something exciting and it's exciting development, it should not be, let me throw that on Facebook or let me call my best friend because unless your best friend is your spouse, or let me call my sister or my mom or my dad or my brother. I'm not saying you can't share it with those people, but God, you want to have one flesh, a marriage that lasts, you have to make a commitment. This is the closest human relationship. And if that is true, I'm going to invest in it. I'm going to invest time. I'm going to invest money. I'm going to invest gifts. I'm going to invest into a couples retreat. You've invested all of that to get here, time and money. Why? You say, I want to work on this relationship. You're probably not going on mother-in-law retreats or father-in-law retreats, right? You're coming to a couples retreat to invest in, and all God's people said, amen, thank you, to invest in this relationship. You leave father and mother. And in the Eastern culture, their honor and commitment and closeness to parents was on a different level than ours. If you, even to this day, if you go to some Eastern culture, their love and respect and honor to those is much different than the popular American culture of our honor and love and respect to our parents. Now, I think we do in America still honor, respect, and love them, but it's on a different level. And so Paul telling the church at Ephesus here, for many of them, this was kind of revolutionary. Many of them live multi-generational in the same home. And I'm not saying necessarily this means you can't have your parents live with you. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus is, for them, it was, you had some matriarchal society, some patriarchal, but it was whatever mom or whatever dad said, that's what we all, and Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a new paradigm right now. Not that you forsake those relationships, not that you don't love mom and dad, not that you, I believe the command to honor with our lives is a lifelong command. I don't think we age out of that. Bible says children obey, but it doesn't ever say anything about children only honor. I think that's something we do with our lives. And we ought to honor and love and respect and those parents if they're still living. But Jesus is telling them, you leave father and mother and you cleave to your wife. This is the primary relationship. Remember when he told his disciples, what did he say? You have to forsake father and mother to follow me. That was a crazy thought in that culture. He's teaching here this new relationship takes priority above all else. And if we don't have a commitment to the relationship, when the storms of life come, we may not have a marriage that lasts. But when we say, this is for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, till death do us part, what is that? That's a commitment. I left father and mother. I said, I'm leaving that what was my previous closest human relationship, and I'm choosing a new. And here's the question for you. How are you doing in that area? Is your spouse your closest human relationship? You know, the biggest fights my wife and I had in the first 12 months of our marriage was over our parents. It was a struggle to navigate that new relationship, and I felt like she didn't really love my mom like I wanted her to and spend enough time, and I felt like, you know, she felt like I didn't, and I worked, my father-in-law was my boss, you know, but there was this, the biggest fights I can remember having in 19 years were in that first year, and it was over this. We were trying to learn how to navigate, and sometimes in-laws can create an issue in a marriage. Other relationships can create an issue. You heard about the man, he took his mother-in-law to the Holy Land, to Israel, on a trip with his wife. And they got over there, and sadly, Mr. Sam, she passed away in Israel. And the man at the morgue told the husband and wife, they said, we can do one of two things. We can bury her here, give her a proper burial. It'll be about $500. To ship her back to the States, it's going to be about $10,000. Now, the wife wanted her mom to go back so she could visit the grave. She knew her husband was a little bit of a cheapskate, and $10,000, there's no way he's going to do that. I'm probably just not going to really be able to visit my mom's grave. And so she was shocked when the husband said, $10,000 it is, let's fly her back. And she said, honey, really, I understand. $500, we don't have that kind of money. You have to do that. He said, no. He said, you don't understand. About 2,000 years ago, a man died in this country, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I'm not taking any chances. That's a good one, isn't it? You guys can tell your mother-in-law that one. You can share that one. And I joke, I'm thankful for my mother-in-law, my mom, and my wife have a great relationship. But here's the reality. Sometimes other relationships can pull at one flesh. And you've got to guard against that. If you have a relationship, a friend, a brother, a mother, a father that is trying to divide this relationship, fight for this relationship. A commitment to marriage, one flesh, husband and wife. No one should be closer. That includes your children. We have so many child-centric homes. Your home does not revolve around your kids. Your relationship with your spouse was there before the kids, and God intends for it to be there after the kids. The kids, the home does not need to revolve around the child. That's an American mentality that is destroying our homes. And by the way, it's destroying the child. It's not healthy for a child to have the whole world revolve around him for 18 years. Because guess what happens when you get out of the home? Does the world revolve around any of us? So guess what? They're in for a rude awakening when everything revolved around. We change everything. It's okay for you to put a priority and an emphasis on this relationship for the sake of your children. One of the best things you can do has been said, dad, for your children is to love their mom. Build that strong relationship. Number two, I've got to go quickly. Not only commitment in the relationship, you leave father and mother. Number two, I see here closeness in the relationship. What does it say? They too shall be one flesh. Doesn't get much closer than that. And I'm going to give you just a couple practical things. How can that happen? Things that develop and maintain closeness. Letter A, if it is under that or just in your notes. Number one, communication. Communication. The Bible says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. How do you get to know about something? You either talk to someone that knows about that subject, or you read about that subject, or what do you do? You communicate in some form. And how are you going to dwell with your wives according to knowledge if you don't ever communicate? You should know what she's struggling with and what as Mr. Sam said, every season brings new challenges. What my wife, for the first time in 17 years, she doesn't have a child at home during the day. We sent our youngest to kindergarten. She said it's an exciting new season, but it's a different new season. Guess what? 6 more months from now, it's going to be another new season. Our family will not be whole for the first time. We're sending one to college. I need to dwell according to knowledge. Talk. How are you doing with that? What can we do? What do we need to work on? Where are you at? What's going on? What are you scared about? What are you excited about? What's God doing in your life that's good? What's communication? And we are so connected in 2019 and so disconnected in 2019. We know everything about everybody else's lives, but we don't know much about one another's lives. One flesh, what a practical way to do that communication. One of the best things you could do for your marriage is to make a commitment to spend 15 minutes per day with no distraction. That doesn't sound like very long, but many of us, because of the busyness of life, we might find that there are sometimes many days that go by. Now, we communicate more than 15 minutes as far as, oh, are you picking up the kids? Oh, did you stop by the grocery store? Oh, so-and-so called. I just got an email. We communicate on details, but just heart level, what's going on? How was your day? What did you do? What's going on? What are we praying about? That type of just one flesh, you find out you can go days and sometimes weeks, but 15 minutes a day of that kind of communication isn't happening. Find an event like this is so good. You can go on a walk, or if you're crazy on Saturday morning, you can go hike Soldier Mountain at 6 a.m. My kids do that every year at teen camp, and a beautiful hike up there. And while you're doing that, talk to one another and get to know and share your thing. Daily communication. I would encourage you on this area of communication. Daily communication. Weekly time together. And I've heard of some people, they have a date night every week. My wife and I have never really been good at making that happen. Our ministry schedules and our family schedules really just preclude it right now. But I do take almost every Thursday off, and we spend time almost every Thursday together, somewhat uninterrupted, where there's weekly time together, or we'll take the family out for a meal, or we do some things, yes, with the family, but also with one another, go run some errands, annual trips together, and that doesn't have to be expensive. I'd encourage you to put that into your family rhythm, if you will. I've heard it said this way: divert daily, withdraw weekly, abandon annually. I think that's good in our own personal lives just for refreshing. Divert daily, where you just get some time, some downtime to rest or read a book or just something, a diversion for your mind daily. Withdraw weekly. It's not good. We're not robots. We're not human doings. We're human beings. It's good to take a day and try to have a regular day that you can just replenish yourself spiritually, but also that relationship, and then abandon annually and work on those things. What else will help you in closeness in the relationship, practically speaking? Number one, communication. Number two, intimacy. I'm not going to get too crazy and awkward. Mr. Sam already said we don't want to get awkward here at the couples retreat. But if you want to jot it down, 2 Corinthians 7, this is an important thing in a one flesh closeness in marriage. Paul told the church at Corinth, be careful. The Bible, he uses the word defrauding one another. And he's talking about the physical relationship. And here's what he says, lest Satan tempt you. When one spouse defrauds the other in that area, Satan can divide and can tempt, according to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So I would encourage you the importance of regular physical intimacy, lest Satan tempt you. By the way, if you will focus on closeness in communication, emotionally, personally, those things, very often physical closeness will follow. But our marriages need intimacy. It's a God-given desire and a part of marriage. I heard about a couple that was struggling, and the husband took the wife. Wife wanted to go to marital counseling, got the husband to agree. They went and sat down, and the wife was just talking. I mean, just, he does this, he does that, just going, and just letting it all out, and the husband's just sitting there. She kept going, kept talking. Nobody could get a word in edgewise. And the counselor walked over, picked her up, grabbed her by the shoulders, picked her up. He brought her close, and the counselor, the marriage counselor, gave her this passionate kiss on the lips. Just kissed her right there. Husband's looking, what in the world? This guy doing my wife? And he kissed her. Sat her back down. He looked over. She kind of looked up. What in the world? He looked up. Looked at the husband. He said, you see that right there? She needs that at least twice a week. Husband thought for a minute. He said, I think I can bring her here Tuesdays and Thursdays. And so don't outsource that part of your marriage, okay? I'm sorry, Mr. Sam's never invite me back, but that's, guess what? So I'm done anyways. I got nothing to lose now. This is it. Hey, here's the reality. She does need that, and he does need that. There, God created marriage to have that, and it's part of one flesh. Number three, thoughtfulness. Notice what it says in this passage, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but what? Nourisheth and cherisheth it. Those are great verbs. Even as the Lord, the church. The care and love that Christ, that God shows to his people, he said, that's the care and love, the thoughtfulness you're supposed to show to your spouse, your husband to the wife. Nourishing and cherishing are not real natural things for many men. Now, I shouldn't say that. We do nourish and cherish some things. A car or a gun, you know, we polish that thing and clean it all out. But he says in this relationship, nourish, to feed, cherish, to care for, to do the little things, to make it known that it's valuable and it's special and it and that relationship matters. He says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. What does he do to it? He nourishes and cherishes himself. He says, this is what you should be doing for your wife, to feed and to take care of. What does she need? Where is she lacking? What would she like? I need to nourish. I need to cherish that relationship. You know, humanly speaking, because we're fallen creatures, you've heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. The longer we're around something, the less exciting it becomes, naturally. If you're going to buck that trend, it takes work. The longer you have a possession, the less it matters. This is true of a job. This is true of a church, a pastor. You go to a church, and this is the greatest place I've ever been. I love that pastor and preaching and teaching. You're there for a while. Guess what we all see after we're around anything for any length of time? We start to see the faults and failures and cracks and imperfections. And the same thing happens in marriage. And we start to focus on those things. And we stopped focusing on the other. And my wife and I, when we first got married, we had a car that was about, 10 years old or so, and it died. The engine just completely blew. It was going to be like $4,000 or $5,000 to fix it. So we junked it and bought a new car. Probably not a real smart idea for young newlywed couples. We had not read Dave Ramsey's book on money yet. And we got a new car, a 2000 Honda Accord, and a leather interior, tinted windows, chrome wheels. And you know what I did every night? We drove home to our little condo, parked in the carport. Every night when we first bought that car, no eating in it. No one's supposed to eat in it. I had a feather duster. I would go out, and I would, that one of those car feather duster things, and I would feather dust it. If I parked at a mall or a grocery store, I parked far away from other cars so no one would hit it. Anybody else, your husband does that with his car maybe, or your wife, nobody would ding it. You know what I did to that car? I nourished and cherished it. I don't even know the difference between 87, 89, 91 gas. But this is no lie, I would put the 91 gas in when I first got it. And then eventually I figured out that was dumb. I don't know what's happening, but I'm just going to use the 87. But I would pay extra money per gallon at the beginning. And you know what happened after a while? One time I was hungry, so we brought a meal in. And then somebody spilled something, and I got something on my shoe, and it got on the carpet. And I used to have it like twice a year. I'd have it professionally detailed. Then it went to once a year. Then it went to, then we got a ding. And then it got a, and you know what happened by the end? Before we sold it? I mean, we still tried to take good care of it. But I didn't. It had been years since I pulled the feather duster out. The longer you're around something, the more you take it for granted. And that can happen in your marriage. He says here, nourish and cherish it like you do yourself. Send a text to your wife, to your husband. Go out on a date. Write a note. Buy a small gift. Do something special. By the way, that changes what that something special is with the season of marriage. At the beginning, something special might mean a dozen roses. After a few years, something special means vacuum the living room and let her watch some HGTV. And those things change what doing something special is, right? But take some time to show some thoughtfulness, to nourish. And you know what? When you do that, practically speaking, you draw closer together. Oh, my wife thought of that. That was kind of my husband to do that. Boy, she went the extra mile for that. And what happens? As you do that and you do that, you nourish and you cherish. Before you know it, we have one flesh. We love coming home. We love to be together. It's not, I've got to go. I wonder what kind of fight we're going to be in tonight. No, I want to nourish and cherish that relationship. As God gives you children, you have to fight for family time with your spouse, but also with your kids. A healthy family is built through extended time together. Today, our culture is built on busyness. We fill every free moment with sports practices, karate lessons, music recitals, and more. Every extracurricular activity takes precedence over family time. May I strongly challenge you to swim upstream and resist this trend. 20 years from now, most of these extracurricular things will not be important to your adult child. Your family's culture and the time you spent together will prove to be invaluable to your grown child and to your grandchildren. I read that in a book. I don't remember which one. What is it saying? Put some extra time in nourishing and cherishing those relationships. Number three, last thought. How do we get a marriage that lasts? Striving for, number three, Christ-likeness in our relationship. Notice what it says in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, this whole passage, he's showing us that our marriage should be a picture of the gospel. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands, and just as the church is subject unto Christ. What is he saying? You're supposed to be. Now we're fallen, we're never going to do it perfectly, but we should be striving to show the world the love that Christ has for his church through our marriage. Here's a convicting question. How well is our marriage picturing the gospel? Husband, if the only gospel people saw and the only love they knew of Christ was the way that you love your wife, how would that look to them? Wife, if people wondered how Christians should love God and it was pictured by your love for your husband, what would they think of the Christian's love for God? That's the picture. God gave, now what? God gave his only son. In marriage, the now what is, we picture the gospel through our love one to another. People see a wife that reverences her husband and loves her husband, and we submit one to another, and she submits to that leadership, and she respects him, and she's on the same page, and she tries to build him up. And people see that and say, that's not normal. There's something different. That's not right. How do you do that? My husband drives me crazy. How could you do that? Well, you say, yeah, but you don't understand. Like when I drove Jesus crazy, he died for me and he changed my life. and people see a husband and you don't call her the old ball and chain and my old lady and you nourish and you cherish it and they say, hey, you want to go? I'm not saying you can't spend time with friends, but hey, do you want to go out tonight? No, me and my wife already have something planned. I'm looking forward to going home and spending time with her. And they see the love through your communication and through the things that you do. And if she works and some flowers show up to the desk and something small thing, a text message or a kind, whatever it might be. And they see that and they say, that's not normal. I don't see that in marriages anywhere else in America. What book did you read? Where did you learn this from? Well, let me take it to you. It's called the Book of Ephesians. And you see, Christ changed my life. And the way that he loved me, he then told me I'm supposed to try to love my wife with that kind of love. And I'm never going to get there. But my goal is to love my wife the way that Christ has loved me. And when people see that, there's something different about a Christian marriage. And we become one flesh. Why? Because the husband as Christ is trying to love the church, the wife, and the wife as the church is trying to love Christ in her husband. And I'm not being irreverent. You understand the picture Jesus gave here. And when we do that, there's a Christ-likeness. The wife, a picture of the church, submits to her God-given leader, shows great love and respect. The husband, the picture of Christ, lives sacrificially, shows a completely unselfish love, living for the good of the wife, not for his own needs. And by the way, both start with submission to each other in the fear of God, the Bible says in verse 21. And in our marriage, submission is the oil that makes the gears of relationships, especially family relationships, run smoothly. Do people see the gospel of Christ in your marriage? Husband, if you are unkind, impatient, self-serving, and downgrading, not doing a very good job picturing Christ, are we? Wives, if you're nagging, unwilling to respect or submit to your husband's leadership, not picturing the church very well, aren't we? The key words here that he gave, two words, two commands. Verse 22, wives, the first word was submit. That's a picture of the Christian. Husbands, love, a picture of Christ. One best-selling author said it this way: a great marriage relationship must be filled with love and respect. In fact, it was the title of his, I think, New York Times bestseller book. Love, and it was a Christian author, love and respect. Generally, a woman needs to know that she is loved, accepted, safe, and secure. Isn't that interesting that that's the command that God... We think what we need is what she needs, and she thinks what she needs is what we need. So sometimes, and we all need love, and we all need respect. I'm not... A wife needs to know she's loved, she's appreciated, she's cherished. She needs to know that she's valued. And a husband, husbands need that as well, but to a greater extent, I believe, even biblically here, a husband needs to know that he's admired, that he's respected, that his wife believes in him. My wife, this is a screenshot from about a month ago. I was finishing up these notes as I knew I'd be preaching. And she sent me this. You can see it said, Home Depot has big pumpkins for $16 and a medium one for $10. Way better than the pumpkin patch. You can tell we have five kids and we've been married 19 years. The first kid, we spent $100 to go to the pumpkin patch. Now we're going to Home Depot. I sent her that when I was at Home Depot. So she sends me this. As I'm cleaning our home this morning, I'm reminded of how blessed we truly are. I would have never thought I would be living in such a beautiful home. I'm thankful for all you do to provide a beautiful, safe haven for us. Love you. Then she said, I also won't mention what kind of music I'm listening to. This is back in October. I told you our marriage has problems. So then I put the emojis and then I say we are living the dream. And you can tell the difference in men's communication and ladies' communication. She did this great heartfelt thing. I put three emojis. But men, we need to work on communication. But you know what that did to me that day? As I'm sitting at work, I was literally typing these notes for this session. And my wife sent me that text while I'm talking about the need for love and respect. You know what it is? Wow, my wife respects what I do to provide for our family. My wife appreciates the work that I do. You know what that did? That drew me closer to my wife. Gave me a greater love and appreciation and made me want to love her more. It's interesting. We love him because he first loved us. When we show that love and that respect. And I want you to see, and we're almost done. You've listened well. Look at verse 33. Verse 33 of Ephesians 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, so what does it say? Love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she what? reverence her husband. What is that? Love and respect. Love and respect. If your Christianity, couples, and I don't know you, but if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it's not working at all. If the gospel, let me say this and listen carefully, please. If the gospel doesn't have the power to change your marriage, why would others think it would have the power to change their lives? We're supposed to be picturing the gospel in our marriage. Husband, love as Christ. Wife, love as the church. And submit. Husband, are you loving as Christ loved? Well, my wife doesn't submit. We love him because he first loved us. Focus on your part. Your love will change her. Wife, are you respecting and submitting as the Christian is supposed to Christ? And some people say, well, my husband will take advantage of me. That's not, that it's equal rights and women's rights. And oh no, if we're all trying to be like the picture of the Bible, this isn't, I need to fight for my rights. It's neither of us are living for our rights. We're living to meet the needs of the other, to love the other. This isn't the husband gets to rule over the wife with an iron fist. There's nothing misogynistic about this passage. This is husbands. In fact, the husbands probably have the higher standard. Try to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But we both try to do that. And it's amazing what happens. The two become one flesh. I believe, practically speaking, those three things, those three areas will go a long way, practically speaking, toward doing that. Commitment to the relationship. You leave father and mother. Closeness in the relationship, one flesh, and Christ-likeness in your relationship. Strive for one flesh in our lives. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I pray these thoughts would be a help and a challenge to each one of us. Lord, maybe it's the area of communication. Maybe it's the area of intimacy. Maybe it's the area of thoughtfulness. Lord, maybe it's that area of loving as Christ loved the church. I don't know if or how you spoke to hearts, but I pray that you did. And help us, dear God, as we leave this place. None of us are going to be perfect in this. Lord, every husband here at times is going to be self-serving and selfish. We will never have the love that Christ has. But God, would you help us to try to do our best? And when we do that, Lord, those around us are going to see the gospel has transformed that family, that marriage. May we be walking pictures of the power of the gospel, I pray in Jesus' precious name.